One of the things I've learned and am learning in life is we need a heart-to-heart connection with God, and we need a heart-to-heart connection with each other. I'm not talking about a pretense of connection. I'm talking about a reality, a sincerity, an authenticity. The world desperately needs to see that in God's church. The authenticity of genuine oneness in Jesus Christ, genuine heart-to-heart connection with God and heart-to-heart connection with each other. Just a short while ago, we were in New Jersey, and I had the opportunity to speak at my father-in-law's funeral. And I was, as I always do, I pray about it, seek the Lord about it. What does he want me to say? Well, prior to the service, we had a two-hour visitation, what was supposed to be 2 hours. It turned out to be 2 hours and 20 minutes, and over 400 people came through. And during that time, in interacting one-on-one with the people that were coming through, every time I spoke with somebody and interacted with them, there was more and more and more heart connection going on. So by the time I got up to speak, I was overflowing with what I knew God wanted me to share. It's one thing to share academically or intellectually from head to head. It's quite another thing to share from heart to heart. And what's been proven and hammered out in your life, in your own relationship with God, personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, there's so much in life that we have to learn through this journey that God gives us. So much to comprehend, so much to understand. I mean, even when we begin our journey as a believer, I'm so glad that God says, I'm going to give it to you line upon line. I'm so glad he doesn't just throw it all out there at once. He knows how to gently and tenderly lead us alone and teach us the ABCs, and then as we get the A down, he takes us to the B and the C and so forth. And this message is built around one word today. The Bible tells us that every word in God's word is critically important. Jesus said that. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but what shall man live by? Every word. So I do not want to minimize that. But there are lots of words in the Bible to know and understand. Amen? There's a lot there. And there's one word that's critical priority in the Bible that if you don't understand this word, you'll not understand what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. That word is grace. The grace of salvation. In 2 Corinthians, by the way, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, I've been looking at these two chapters for years. I've been looking at it intensively in the last few weeks. Chapter 8 and chapter 9, if you're trying to understand grace and giving and get your mind off of yourself and be set free from not only sin, but be set free from a self-focus, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 is a great place to go to get your mind off yourself and learn the grace of giving. Now, Christmas is all about giving. We know, understand that. You don't even think about Christmas without thinking about giving. But if we don't understand grace, the grace of giving, we won't be able to have Christmas all year. And God intends for us to have the grace of giving in our life throughout our whole journey through life. Instead of being takers, expecting somebody to do something for me, God has made me sufficient in his Son by his grace. So I'm so filled up with the wonders of the grace of what he's doing in my life. I've got plenty that I can give, what God can give through others because of his grace as we become channels of believing what his word says about his Son's life. There was a man that spoke at the prison. There were about five people that spoke. I wish I could tell you about every single one of them. They were fantastic. It was like what we've had here today. It was a tremendous worship service. It was a graduation, but it was a tremendous worship service. And the man said, 10 years ago, he decided to have this project for himself. And he said what the project entailed was somewhere in the midday or late day or nighttime, he would look back to the beginning of his day. And when he woke up in the morning, he would ask himself, what did I have on my mind when I first woke up this morning? And he said what alarmed him and what grabbed his attention was 99% of what he had on his mind when he woke up in the morning had to do with who? Himself. And God began to use that in his life to help him get his focus from the very beginning of his day off of himself onto the gain of God and the gain of others, which is where this joy is all about in life. There's no joy unless we live for the gain of God and the gain of others. The Lord said it is more blessed. It is more blessed to what? Give than to receive. So if we keep the focus on what we need and what we want and what we have to have and what our needs are, we'll be robbed of the blessings and the joy of life. It's the grace of giving. Now these two chapters here go into great detail explaining the grace of giving. And so I'd recommend it to you way beyond anything I'm going to be able to share here this morning, that if you want to get your focus right in life and learn how to live not only to receive salvation by the grace of God, but live your entire life by the grace of God. Amen? Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I am what I am. He said, everything about me, anything that's going on, that's got any good to it, that's got any eternal fruit to it, that's got any blessing to it, if anybody's receiving anything of good that's coming from me, it's got to be the grace of God at work. He said, I am what I am. And what did he say that? He said, I am what I am by what? The grace of God. So we're not just talking about grace when you first receive the Lord Jesus. We're talking about grace in every thought you have. We're talking about grace in every emotion you have. We're talking about grace in every circumstance you have. Boy, that's saying a mouthful right there. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. God will never allow anything in our life unless he's given us the grace to negotiate it. And there's, you know, you've heard people say over the years, God will never put too much on you. Well, that's definitely true. But there's a scripture behind it. And don't ever get in the midst of self-pity. You know, in the Psalms it says, fret not yourself to do evil. But once we go down the road of self-pity with our focus on ourselves, we're setting ourselves up for evil. Amen? But there has no temptation. There's no situation. There's no circumstance. I don't care how bitter it appears to be. Everybody with me? Lots of situations in life to be bitter about. There hath no situation, no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So I should never get wrapped up in myself because whatever I'm going through, somebody else is going through it. Amen? And sometimes even greater and more intensity than anything I'm going through. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow any of us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation. What will he do? Make a way to escape, which sounds like you're going to be able to get rid of the trouble, but that's not what it means. Well, God gives you the grace in the midst of the trouble. Amen? He gives you the grace in the midst of the pressure. He gives you the grace in the midst of the adversity. He gives you the grace in the midst of the suffering. He gives you the grace when you've been mistreated in some terribly unjust way. And you want to be bitter about it or angry about it. God's giving you grace at that moment. Now, this word, the reason why I got focused on it is in these two chapters, it's all about the grace of giving, and the Macedonian believers were an example of this, but always the perfect example of anything in life is our Lord Jesus Christ. Always. Anything you can think of, if you want to find the example of it, it's Jesus Christ himself. And it says here that the grace, he says, you believers know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, that's before he came into this world, that's before he was born, that's before he was incarnate, when he shared eternal glory with the Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit sharing equal glory in all eternity. Eternal God the Father, eternal God the Son, eternal God the Holy Spirit. It says, though he was rich, this is the grace of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Though he was rich, he became poor. That's when he came into this world. He was rich in deity. He was God. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Jesus Christ was and is God. His existence is eternal. And he became poor, and his life in his incarnate ministry in this world was all about the Father's will and the Father's glory. Everything about his life was about the Father's will and the Father's glory. And I find myself constantly having to ask that question, am I really yielding my life to the Father's will, or am I insisting that I want my will to be done? It takes grace from God. God gives you the desire and the power to embrace his will, whatever his will might be. Amen? He gives you the grace. And so because the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, because he was Emmanuel, God with us, he always did those things which pleased the Father, and he always did everything he did to glorify the Father. In John 17, he speaks of after his crucifixion, he's going back to the Father, and he's saying, Father, restore to me the glory we had before I came. Amen? The glory that belonged to the Lord Jesus himself. And right now, he's exalted in his glory at the right hand of the Father. But because he always did the will of the Father, he was sinless. He's the only God-man that has ever lived. And it required a God-man. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. And because he was fully God and fully man, and he lived a sinless life, a perfect life, he became the suitable sacrifice for our sins. The Bible says that God made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be what? To be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And because of the sinless Son of God who became incarnate in this world, he always did the will of the Father. In one moment of time, and this is, to me, this is the most important thing about life, this is the most important idea of trying to figure out life. At a moment in time, God the Son was separated from fellowship with God the Father. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, my God, why have you what? Forsaken me. It was at that moment, it was at that time, that the Lord Jesus Christ bore in his body the judgment of sin that should have been mine, should have been ours. He was the just suffering for the unjust. And because of his being willing to bear the wrath of God's judgment in his body and the penalty of our sins, you and I, in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, once we come to know him, once we believe on him, once we receive him, there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus because he's already paid the penalty for our sins. Amen? Now, three things have to happen in response to what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. Number one, I have to confess that I am a sinner. Amen? I have to confess that I am a sinner. Grace is not grace if there's anything in me that merits God's blessing. The whole concept of grace is it's God's unmerited provision for me that I do not have any rights to or any. I don't have anything to deserve it. It's purely and only his grace towards me. Has nothing to do with me. If it has anything to do with me that I'm receiving the blessing of God, then it's not grace anymore. Amen? It's not grace anymore. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, it was a very familiar verse, for by grace we are saved, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. If somebody gave me a gift for Christmas and they brought it down to the house and I knew the gift was there, I'd be aware of the gift. I'd be aware that they brought the gift and gave the gift. But if I don't open the gift and if I don't benefit from the gift, intellectually knowing the gift's on the table not going to do me any good. I've got to receive and appropriate what's behind the gift. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever, number one, confesses their sin, that's the starting point. It says in 1 John chapter 1, even it's speaking to us as believers, but it's all through our pilgrimage. It says, if we confess our sins, what does it say? If we confess our sins, what does it say? God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Now, redemptive healing can take place in a person's soul internally when you confess your sins to God. I'm talking about redemptive healing of your mind. I'm talking about redemptive healing of your emotions. I'm talking about redemptive healing of the memories of what has happened to you in your life. I'm talking about God can restore, God can rebuild, God can, you know, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, what is he? He's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, the wonder of it all. Everything in your life has become new. God can heal your soul. God can restore your soul. And when we talk about the blessings of God, we're not just talking about the blessings externally. That's the minor part of it. The major part of it is the blessing in your soul inside of you. What shall it profit a man, Jesus said, if he gain what? A whole world and still in his soul not have the healing of God. And I want to say right now, the Bible says that only God could save us. Only God can heal your soul. Only God can restore your soul. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And only God can do it. Only God can heal your soul. And all of us need it. You have to confess your sin. Now, the guys down at the prison, it's easier... You know, if you've committed some terrible crime, it's easier to recognize that this is a terrible, wicked sin. But while I was down there, God put me right next to a lady on the front row. And I got there late, but somebody else got there before me, and they had already saved me a seat there. And she began to tell me who she was there for that was graduating in this Columbia International University Prison Initiative program. And she began to tell me, it was her nephew, and she began to tell me what he had done, that he was now, they wanted to sentence him for life, but that didn't happen, but he's got a lot of years. And when I heard the crime, it was so horrendous. It's kind of like unthinkable. It's kind of like, how could that possibly be? And then the Lord began to speak to me about myself. One thing I learned years ago is the ground is level. The ground is level where? At the foot of the cross. Don't ever think somebody else needs to be saved more than you or me. Amen? When we speak of the grace of God, we're speaking of the grace of God for every one of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And so God had to lay on his son. What did he have to lay on his son? The iniquity of us all. And so wickedness, God began to speak to me about my wickedness, not somebody else's wickedness. And I began to understand in a much deeper way that hymn we sing, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than that prisoner's sin. No. No, grace that is greater than my sin, my wickedness, the evil of my own heart, the depravity of my heart, the corruption of my heart, the pride and the ego and the selfishness of my heart. You know, Jesus said it's not what's outside of a man that messes him up, it's what's inside of him. And when we confess our sin, we have to say, God, at the core of my being, I never will, never have been able in and of myself to live righteous before you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, I need you to change me inside. I need you to give me a new heart. Amen. I need to be born again. I need the life of Jesus Christ. He's the only man that ever did perfectly the will of the Father. And without Christ living in us, we're not able to do it. In Philippians, it says we can do all things. We can do all things. But what else does it say? Through Christ, who strengthens me. So not only must we confess our sin, we must believe that Christ died and rose again from the dead for our sin. He's a living Lord and a living Savior. Amen? And then we must also receive him. Receive him. If I ask you, when did you receive Christ? And you say, well, I've always been a believer. I've never was a time when I wasn't a believer. Well, if I ask you, when did you get married? What would you say? Would you say, I've always been married? Or would you say, no, I'm not married yet because I haven't said, I will take this man or I will take this woman to be my spouse. There's a point in time when you do what John chapter 1 verse 12 says, when Jesus said, I came to my own people, the Jewish people. I came as their Messiah, the one that they had been longing for, waiting for, to bring peace, to bring righteousness. I came to my own Jewish people and they didn't recognize me and they didn't receive me in the main of all the Israelites of that day. But he says, but as many as do receive me, if you will receive Christ, what does he say? I'll give you the authority to become a child of God. If you confess your sins, believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again so that your sins can be forgiven and so that you can have new life in Christ, and then pray and receive Christ to be your Lord and your Savior. At that moment in time, you'll be born again inside. At that moment in time, you'll become a child of God. And because you're a child of God, you're a child of the King. You're the child of the King of all kings. You're the child of the Lord of all lords. The Bible says not only are we heirs of God, we are joint heirs with Christ. You exchange your sinful life and your depravity and your corruption and all that internal stuff that can never get cleaned up apart from God saving you. You exchange your life for Christ's life. Amen? And when we exchange our life for Christ's life, we're saved. We're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from the power of sin. And we're saved one day from the presence of sin. So I want to have you pray with me right now. And if there's anyone here that you need to confess, as the guy in the temple did when he went up to pray and he wouldn't even lift his eyes toward heaven. He wouldn't even look up towards heaven. He was so consciously aware of his sinfulness before God. And he simply said with his head bowed, prostrate before God, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. Would you be willing to do that right now? If you confess your sin, God will be faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness inside of you. And then, do you believe today that God's Son, Jesus Christ, was God incarnate? He lived a perfect, sinless life. He became your substitute. He took your place on the cross. It should have been us that was up there crucified. But he became a substitutionary atonement for your sin. And he died in your place. He rose again from the dead, never to die again. And if you receive him today and believe in his death, believe in his burial, believe in his resurrected life, you can be forgiven of your sins, receive the free gift of everlasting life in Christ, and have the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, living within you, and be a new creature. Old things passed away, all things become new. And the healing that you need in your soul, the reconciliation you need in your soul, the redemption you need in your soul, all that you need that you can't even sometimes put it all in words to tell people about it, but God knows everything about it. I thank you. I thank God he can save you. He can save you to the uttermost because he knows the anguish of all the corruption of what sin does. And you can be delivered in Jesus Christ and restored in your soul to a relationship with your Creator, a relationship with your Redeemer. Would you pray that prayer today? And if you do pray that prayer, speak to me or Pastor Robert or somebody so we can begin to work with you. Like when I got saved, somebody began to work with me and disciple me to understand what it means to be a child of God. If you have prayed that prayer, let us know about it so we can come alongside of you. We thank God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the unspeakable gift of your grace. We thank you that the grace gift is your Son, Jesus Christ. The law came through Moses, but grace came through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that none of us will be able to stand before you in judgment one day and say, well, if you said, why should I let you into heaven? We're not going to say, well, I did this or I did that. I was sincere. I tried to keep the Ten Commandments, this, that, and the other. I know, God, that's not going to gain entrance for us. We got to talk about our sin. We got to talk about our Savior. We got to talk about he's the one that made it possible. Your Son is my advocate. Your Son is my Savior. Your Son is the only reason I could ever know you or have everlasting life, ever have entrance to heaven. Jesus Christ alone is the reason for my salvation. That's the right answer. I pray this in his blessed, wonderful, and holy name, the name above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.